As you may have guessed already, there will, like last week we had some technical difficulties, which did not allow me to put together the slides that I normally do with all the verses on them and that kind of thing. And so they will not be on the screens, just like last week, because this week, as you could tell when you pulled up and thought to yourself, maybe I should just go home, because outhouses make me uncomfortable to even think about. All of us have got horror stories from outhouses, you know, being dragged in there by our mothers or things like that when we were little, and that kind of stuff. And so I likewise do not, I do not wildly care for outhouses. But yesterday, 1 hour and 15 minutes before William Hillhouse married Deborah Baker, the city of Long Beach turned off the water to this facility. This was not great news for me, because they did not inform me. Instead, they went and talked to the photographer that was shooting the event, who was very busy and just nodded a lot, but had other things to do and did not pass along the information. In fact, the information that was passed along is, hey, we're going to turn your water off for a minute, but we'll turn it back on once we figure some things out. What they figured out is that our main line that feeds this facility has ruptured. This is not the first time it's ruptured. We keep patching it, but it is now really, like, I don't know what you call it, you know, double probation ruptured. And so, for those of you that know that reference, I'm sorry. Anyway, we have a 180-foot main line that exists that goes down the alley. It is a couple of feet below ground, and the entire thing is 2.5-inch galvanized pipe. It is very, very old, older than most of you in the room, and so it is failing us, and we need to replace it, and that is very not exciting, an hour before a wedding to have that happen. So we did get the city to come out. Thank you to our local councilwoman who texted some people, and they got right back out here and turned the water back on, and Stacy was awesome in helping us out with that. But in the midst of all of that, they did turn off the water because we were literally flooding this side of Palo Verde, and so that's why we don't have slides this morning. This is actually just angst that I'm taking out on you. But all of that to say, before I begin, I do have two important announcements. It's really one announcement. It's in two parts. This last week, I think I told you that you know, we had Easter, and then we brilliantly scheduled a golf tournament 5 days after Easter. And then immediately after that, the South Pacific District of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, that's the area that we live in, is the South Pacific District. And the Christian Missionary Alliance is the denomination that we are a part of. We are partnered with them. We belong to that denomination, very missions-oriented, for those of you that are not familiar with it. All of our pastors and all of even our interns that are planning on going into pastoral work go through licensing and ordination with the Christian and Missionary Alliance, which is a mouthful, so we say it CMA or CNMA if you've been around for a long time, and you can throw in the and. Anyway, this last week was a big week around this place. You remember several months ago that Megan Brearley went for her licensing exam and passed with flying colors. Well, this last week, our worship intern, who would like to go in the direction of becoming getting a Bible degree and shifting from being in a secular kind of job to a churchy kind of job, working in like worshipy things and that kind of stuff. Ben Shaw went for licensing, and congratulations, Ben Shaw. He passed. And according to the chairman of the committee, he passed with flying colors. Did a fantastic job. This is saying something. Ben, you've been to one Bible class in your life, and yet you were able to prepare, study. Jill, I know. Uh-oh, they're coming for me. Jill, I know, did a lot of drilling back and forth on on some of the questions that would be asked, and he just did a fantastic job. And I wanted to congratulate you publicly and welcome you to being a part of the licensed staff here at the church. That's pretty exciting for us. And Ben is continuing to move in the direction of learning not only worship leading, but also taking a lot of theology classes over the next few years. So when you get to talk to him, he'll start dropping Bible verses on you, which is pretty exciting. The other big thing that happened this last week is once you are licensed, it automatically puts you as a part of the Christian Missionary Alliance into a process of being ordained. Ordination is the recognition by a group of experienced pastors and leaders in our denomination. It is a recognition on the call of God on a person's life, not just toward to a church, but for a lifetime, that we believe that we recognize the call of God. It is not, even though we confer an ordination onto a person, in many, many ways, it's like being an elder at a church. We simply watch someone, and as we notice that they are living as an elder in their life, they pop to the top, and we recognize what God reveals to us. It's the same way with ordination. We simply invite a man in. We have 130 different questions that we ask him, all theology questions from the Bible, and that person must, with using their Bible, have two verses for every single question that we have, and it ranges from the very beginning of the Bible to the very end of the Bible and everything in between. It is a very difficult 3-hour long exam, and Scott Trickett, where is Scott? Scott's probably asleep somewhere in the back after this last week. There you are. Get you hiding behind the post, you dork. Scott Trickett passes ordination this last week. He literally is going to hate me for what I'm about to say, but this changes. You're no longer Pastor Scott Trickett. He is now Reverend Scott Trickett. And if you call him that, he might throw a tool at you, just so you know. We aren't much for titles around this place, but I do want to recognize that Ben Shaw's licensing, Megan's licensing from a few months ago, Ben Shaw's licensing, Scott Trickett's ordination, God is doing wonderful things amongst our staff team and at this church, and we're so delighted that we get to sit under leadership that is dedicated to the Word of God, has relationship with Christ, the Spirit is speaking to us through His Word, and all of this for the glory of God. And we just really delight in these things, and I want you to be able to delight in them as well. We actually have a really big service still today. We're going to be introducing a new ministry. We are going to be having communion together, and I would like us to take one step further in the conversation about holiness and being saints, holy ones. The word sanctification was one that we talked about a bit last week, and what it means to, in the vernacular of today, be spiritually formed by God. What does that look like in our lives? When I spoke last week, I really emphasized our position in Christ, our identity in Christ, that when we are saved, Jesus takes all of our unrighteousness away and gives us the righteousness of God. That's what it says in the Bible. It says that God has provided through the sacrifice of Jesus for you and I, simply by entrusting our lives to Him, we get to benefit from the tremendous cost of the cross of Christ. And He atones, He covers our sins with His righteousness. And it's extraordinary. It's an extraordinary story that extends from the very beginning of the Bible all the way through the end of the Bible. And you and I are swept up into that, so much so that when God looks at you, if you belong to Jesus Christ, He does not see you and all of your sin and all of your failures and all of the warts and scars of your spiritual life. What He sees there is the righteousness of His own Son, Jesus Christ. And He welcomes you under the blood of Jesus Christ. He welcomes you as His own Son or daughter into the kingdom of God. An heir, a child, adopted and welcomed in. I mean, it's an extraordinary position to be in, but what does it immediately do to us? I even got some texts and some emails on this last week. Yeah, but did you read the next verses, Chris? Did you read the verses that say you need to obey? Did you read the verses that say you got to? I mean, the way you make it sound, it's like we're in Christ and everything's fine. There's no other problems, and so on and so on and so on. And I would say yes, that's absolutely true. If you are in Christ, you are good. I'll say that boldly, and I'll say that often. If you belong to Jesus Christ, there's nothing you can do to put yourself in greater favor with God, and there's nothing you can do to take yourself out of favor with God. It's troubling, though, isn't it? It makes people ask this question. I mean, it doesn't make them ask this question, but oftentimes people ask this question. Well, wait, do you mean I could sin, and that's not going to penalize me? Yes. Yes is the answer to that question. See, that bothers us. We ask the question that the Apostle Paul was asked and that I was asked this week on text messages and in emails. Well, wait, that means that we can just live how we want and it doesn't matter. See, people asked Paul that question. They said, what do you mean? Should we go on sinning? Because if grace is that great, if grace is so overwhelming, if grace is such a gigantic wave and sin is just a drop in the midst of it, can we just go on sinning? Because that means that the grace, we're just going to get to enjoy grace more. Like I'll sin a whole lot and then I'll get to learn a lot about how loving and gracious God is. I actually can sin and experience God even more. That was the logic that went behind it. In our modern day, I think it comes out a little bit differently. My experience, a lot of people question whether or not they're truly saved. They read the scriptures and they see their identity, but then right next to those identity passages, right next to this is what Jesus has done for you passages, there are those passages connected right next to them that say, and this is how it will impact the way that you obey and that you behave and that you live. And they read those passages, and suddenly they forget about their identity. And they just think, man, I'm still sinning. I'm a mess. It leads people to ask, am I really saved? People who are asking this question, including myself, by the way, I do not want to divorce myself from that. I ask myself this question on a regular basis. I doubt what I read on a regular basis. I have to research and study and tear into it on a regular basis. Don't think that I stand up here as though my confidence is in my own brain or my own abilities. I'm constantly questioning and constantly struggling through aspects of the text. And I look at my life and I don't see the results of being a Christ follower all the time. Now, if I look at it over a long period of time, I see tremendous change. But sometimes when I'm right in the middle of it and I've gotten angry maybe with my wife, that happened to me recently. To my embarrassment, I lost my temper. I didn't just lose my temper. I lost my mind. I like that silence. You should feel that way. I'm embarrassed to admit it. I think in these moments, is it really true? Am I really a Christ follower? Because where was that? I can raise my hands on Sunday and have a fight with my wife on Sunday afternoon. What's going on? It causes me, like it causes you, with whatever it is that you struggle with, to doubt whether or not we are truly saved. I'll be reading a lot of verses this morning, so if you're quick with your Bible, you can open to John 15:5. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered together and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so what? Prove to be my disciples. Do you want to know if you are a disciple? If you truly belong to Jesus Christ, then you bear much fruit. It's very clear. Fruit-bearing people belong to Jesus. And so we should, on a regular basis, be experiencing that lifestyle of being fruit-bearing people. That means fruitfulness that tastes good, that is a blessing to those that are around us. So some of us might ask about our security of salvation, because we want to know maybe this question: how far away from God can I go and still be okay? Teenagers love to ask this question, especially when they're dating. The question is not, how can I glorify God in this relationship? It's, how far can I go with this girl and still not go to hell? Just tell me where the edge is, because really that's where I want to be. We do this as adults. We do it more subtly. But we do this as adults when we get super legalistic about our Bibles and we say, well, this is the right behavior and that is the wrong behavior, and I'm just going to live by these kinds of rules. These kinds of actions, these kinds of thoughts are asking the wrong question. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days, they are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, some of us walk around wondering, what is God's will? And I cannot say this enough times. God's will is extremely clear in the Bible. It's not a where, it's a who. It's not a location. It has to do with God's will for our character, wherever your location. Do not be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. And here we go. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. By the way, this is less about wine and more about being filled with the Spirit. You are to be controlled with the Spirit, whatever the issue is. Don't get distracted by the issue. Be distracted. Be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The question, how far away from God can I get, is not a question that saints should spend very much time asking. Look at what we are called to be careful how we walk, to make sure that the Spirit is leading in our lives. Look what it says about giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of Christ. You see the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ and God all at work in the midst of your relationship. The fullness of relationship that exists between God, Christ, and Holy Spirit is being welcomed into the midst of that to understand it and have similar relationships in our midst. It is not, the question should not be from us, can I do this thing and still be okay with God? The question should be, what can I do to draw closer to Him? I don't want to walk out towards the edge of the cliff and see how close to the edge I can get because I'm looking for the thrill. I want to see how close to God I can be. I want to see how tight I can be with Him. And just to seal that conversation, look at the illustration that the apostle uses next. Move away from those dangerous positions of opposing God. And look at God's relationship positive purposes for us. Here it goes, starting in verse 22, chapter 5. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify, make her holy, might purify her, washing her. Washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And here is the hook. This mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And there is, at the heart of all of it, what women most want and need, love. And what men most want and need, respect. The writers of Scripture bear such insight from God. What does this illustration of marriage mean? I went through with a highlighter and I highlighted every single part of the verse or of those verses that had to do with Christ and not actually just to do with the husband. And I had so much highlighting there, I went back over it again and just highlighted the whole section, because it actually is speaking to the relationship that Christ has with his church. It's using this marriage illustration, which sometimes we get super self-focused, don't we? We look at that and we go, here, husband, is what I'm supposed to do. Wives, this is what I'm supposed to do. Or wives, I don't like that word submission. I don't want to do that. No man's going to control me. Husbands, I don't want to have to love her as Christ loved the child. Like, are you serious? Like, how am I supposed to do that? This woman rides me. She doesn't let go of me. She did, I have every right to do that. Right? And I mean, I'm just duplicating every argument that's ever existed in a marriage. And so we lay this all out there and we think to ourselves, you know what? That passage is about marriage. That passage is using the illustration of marriage, which is something that a lot of us can understand, because most of us come from families, and it's using that illustration to say this was actually placed into the midst of mankind for the purposes of God, so that God could show you what it looks like for a husband and a wife, Christ and his church, to and how they're supposed to relate to each other and how they're supposed to serve one another. So when you're in Christ, these things are naturally going to be happening in the midst of the relationship, but there's a kind of revelation in a marriage. There's a kind of a speaking the mysteries of God to the outside world with the way that we behave, interact, and function in the midst of a marriage. And that mystery is revealed in how we are living out our own faithfulness to God in the midst of marriage. It's revealed to us in unique and very personal ways. This is how God loves and treats his church. Seriously? Can you read this passage? Can you read this passage that extends from verse 15 down to verse 33 and think to yourself, how far can I get from God? When you know that Jesus is doing everything he can to draw close to you and to draw you closer to God. This is not the question. Please do not, if you come to church and walk away and think, how can I keep one foot in here and one foot in the world? There is no such thing. That will never work. That would be like, yesterday I was here at a wedding. Pastor Scott, Reverend Trickett, was officiating. And can you imagine if in the vows, the spouses said to each other, I'll be faithful to you when I feel like it, but I'm going to have one foot over here, and you know, I might date somebody else. I just don't know. I mean, you know, who knows what life's going to throw at you? Would you not be offended? Would you not think, why are they even getting married? That's crazy talk. And yet so many of us look at this illustration and think, oh, that's about marriage. It's not about It's not about Christ. This is about Jesus and his relationship with us and his relationship with you and the vows that exist between the two. Don't pretend that it's okay to be unfaithful. Don't act like that's okay. That is wrong. And should have no place amongst God's people. While this security of salvation question might come from a place of fear, that's where it comes from oftentimes with me, or weakness as well, it is a good question for us to ask ourselves. Take a look at 2 Corinthians 13:5. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. It says to examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. It says that before we take communion, we are to examine ourselves. We are to see where we are in relation to Jesus, to remember him. Examine yourselves, 2 Corinthians 13:5, to see whether you are in the faith. Isn't that crazy? We're told in Scripture to examine and to measure it. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Last week, that's what I was talking about. For those that are saved, Jesus Christ is in you. Celebrate in that. He has made it all happen on your behalf. But you need to examine yourself and see if you are in him, if you are abiding in Christ. And Paul writes here, because I don't want you to fail the test. I don't want you to get to the end and find out, oh, I was just faking it till I make it. Please do not feel foolish for asking this question. Am I really saved? It was an important concern for the disciples. Take a look at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. John writes, John, the half-brother of Jesus, grew up in the same house. Not a lot of secrets. Not a lot of secrets at home, are there? Everybody knows everybody. John writes, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you will know that you have eternal life. Oh, man, that's the whole purpose of the book of 1 John. The whole purpose of the book of 1 John is to provide us with security of our salvation. This was a concern for people. It should be a concern for us. It was a concern for Jesus Christ. Take a look at Matthew. Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. I'll start kind of at verse 3. A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came, and they devoured them. Some seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil. They sprang up immediately. But since they had no depth of soil, did not have much soil, they sprang up and when the sun rose, they became scorched and died. Since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell amongst the thorns. The thorns grew up and they choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. The disciples came back and said, what was that all about, the whole farming thing? And so Jesus answers the question. I want you to focus in on verse 23. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it and indeed bears fruit and yields or produces in one case 100, in another 60, in another 30-fold. This is what happens in the life of a believer. They become fruitful and it multiplies in their life. According to Jesus, when the good news of the gospel is shared with people, some are going to respond in this way and thrive. However, not everyone who responds at first is a genuine Christ follower. All you have to do is jump back to verse 20. Take a look. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself. He endures for a while, but when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the world, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown amongst the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. There's one illustration here that says some will hear and thrive. there are three. I mean, there's the first one is just Satan grabs them off the dry ground and they never accept the word. But two of those are people who come into contact with the gospel and they respond positively. But they do not, it's choked out, it's dried out, and it never leads to actual salvation. It never provides salvation because they do not continue in a faithful life. Troubling, isn't it? Troubling, these words. Because all of us can look at our lives and say, I'm troubled with some of the things I say or do. Some of you are highly righteous people. I've talked to you, and you humble me with your righteousness. But you have mentioned that if anybody could see what you think, they would not think you were quite so righteous. How about what you dream? Well, wait, Chris, I can't control my dreams. Are you kidding me? What is in the heart of who you are? These kinds of verses should trouble us. Not everybody who responds is a genuine Christ follower. Every person should beware. Every person should beware of the dire warnings. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 8. For it is impossible, in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, have shared in the Holy Spirit, are you kidding me? And have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, but then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance. Since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those who for whose sake it is cultivated receive a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Reminds me just over in chapter 10, right? Chapter 10. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversary. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses, in other words, the word of God, dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he has been made holy or sanctified, and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Last week you walked out thinking, man, there's nothing I can do that can get me out of the hands of God. This week you're hearing this and you're thinking, there's nothing I can do to make sure I'm in the hand of God. What in the world is going on? This is dizzying for me. Am I saved and sanctified and justified? Am I good? Am I not? Am I fooling myself? On the one hand, salvation is completely an act of God's grace, which we have nothing to do with. We simply receive it by faith. It says that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved, and it is by means or through faith. This is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And yet, on the other hand, if we stop there and the gospel does not bridge itself into the heart of our lives, if we do not truly submit to it, if we just say words and they do not represent a true submitted soul, a soul that repents, in other words, turns away from sin and turns their life over to God. If we do not truly do that, have you not read Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23? Jesus is speaking, and he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That's the one that goes to heaven, the one that does my will. On that day, many will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name? Take a look at that list. Would you not have confidence? I mean, if you cast a demon out of somebody, would you not think to yourself, I belong to Jesus? If you experienced prophesying in the name of Jesus Christ, would you not think, would you not think that you belong to Jesus Christ? Yet these people, it says, that Jesus will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Each one of these things, mighty works, prophecy, all of these things, are a declaration by Jesus over a spiritual realm that has to submit to him because he conquered sin and death on the cross. And there are people, even leaders, who can appear that they are involved in being in a ministry or in a relationship with Jesus because they're declaring what is already true, that Jesus has authority over these things. And it might even appear that they belong to Jesus, but the Bible clearly teaches that if your heart is not one that is submitted to God in faith and you are depending on your works, which these people are, obviously, they're crying out, we did this, we did this, we did this, what about that, what about that, what about that? Is that your response? Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Yeah, I went forward. I accepted Jesus. I said the prayer. I understand what you're saying there, but don't stop. Work out your salvation. Has it penetrated into who you are and into your soul? Is it transforming you? And I don't mean did it transform you. I mean, is it transforming you? Is it continuing to transform you? Is it constantly transforming you? Will it transform you in an ongoing manner? Sanctification is not just a position or an identity or a one-time, one-moment in your life thing. Like on March 31st, 1920, I accepted Jesus Christ and then I was in. It's the whole of a person. It's all that we experience every day of our lives. The simple answer, letter F, is that forgiveness for sin is always available in Christ for the faithful follower of God. But you cannot divorce these things from each other. He cannot be your Savior and not be your Lord. It goes together, Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. He cannot just be accepted in your head or consented to mentally or emotionally, but not transform who you truly are. True forgiveness results in true obedience. I go back to 1 John because the whole reason the book is written is for this purpose. He says, my little children, it's a very tender phrase, chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Does God take sin seriously? He does. Has he conquered it? He has. Has he solved it? Absolutely. Does it intimidate him? Not at all. But does it put something in between the relationship that you have with him when you sin? Yes, it does. But good news, you have an advocate. Do not continue to tolerate that sin. Do not grow tired of doing what is right in the Lord. Do not allow that sin to continue in your life so that you grow jaded and begin to convince yourself, you know what, this is actually okay with God. God's actually okay with me doing this. I can sin and I have confidence in my heart that Jesus is all right with it. Why? Because I have subscribed to the theology of feelings. I feel that God will understand this because I understand it, so God must understand it. understand this. If you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation, the atonement, the payment, the satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of how many? The whole world. Salvation is sufficient for all, but it is only effective if you will truly, faithfully receive it. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Here's how you know. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And there you have it. The great tension of the security of our salvation is that it is received by faith, that we have an advocate in Christ, and that even when we sin, he is right there, throne of God, advocating on our behalf, that we should turn back and repent once again and be restored in our relationship. That might be this morning for you. You might realize that the fires of hell got just a little, oh, nice, thank you. The fires of hell just got a little bit warmer this morning, burning out lights and everything. But on the other hand, you might be listening to this and realizing, I don't think I'm actually a believer in Christ. I said a prayer, but I can't really point to anything that's changed since then. Fruit-bearing disciples are obedient to the Lord. We need to be able to examine our lives and be able to measure, is Jesus Christ increasingly transforming me? Am I imitating him more and more? Am I more like Jesus than I am like Chris? Now, you don't ask yourself the Chris question. You're certainly more like Jesus than I am. But for me, I'm in that process that is spoken to in Romans 12, 1 and 2, right? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may present your bodies holy, living sacrifices, transformed. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Setting aside all those things that encumber us. Laying aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter, the founder of our faith, the completer. There's that perfection, completion, sanctification, holiness word right there. He's the one that does that of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, our advocate. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners. We were laughing about it this morning. Man, the water's gone off. You got an event yesterday and today. You got church. I mean, not having water. There's a lot of people. There's a lot of children. Now you got porta potties. Nobody's going to be happy about that. Blah, blah, blah. It must be a very, very stressful time. And then I read a story, a eulogy about this guy that knew Greek. He sat under Daniel Wallace, one of the premier Greek professors actually in the world. He's a very prestigious guy. And he said, I have a top five students that have ever taken Greek from me over the last 30 years. And this young man was in that top five. He'd gotten cancer and had passed away. And so he wrote this eulogy. And he said that on the first day of class, this student came in and he had memorized the textbook. Not memorized the chapter. He memorized the textbook in advance of the class. The teacher would sometimes say, everybody turn to page 52 so that you can look at this paradigm in Greek or that paradigm in Greek. And he would raise his hand and he'd say, sir, I don't want to bother you, but that's on page 58. He said he corrected him several times. He was right every time. I mean, that is impressive. He went on to talk about how he was just such a phenomenal Greek student, went through several advanced Greek classes, memorized the text every single time. Sometimes they would have projects that required a different skill set, and that skill set would involve being able to read this word that was on the page, and then be able to diagram what was going on with that word up on the board. And this young man couldn't do it, and I was a little confused. Like, was he in a wheelchair? Was there a handicap issue? Yeah, there was. He was blind. Are you serious? Do you know how hard Greek was for me? That was truly sucking a watermelon through a straw for me. It was just not very simple, easy, and it took me a very, very long time to do everything. My wife will testify that Greek undid me, redid me, packaged me up, spit me out, and I was a blob afterwards. It's very, very difficult. This guy was blind and memorized and learned Greek. If you can do something that difficult, I'm going to make it through not having water at Long Beach Lions Church this Sunday morning. And you know what? You can too. Are you kidding me? I tolerate such weakness in my life and justify it in my heart and decide that my sin just doesn't stink very much. But the Word of God says that if you want to know whether you belong to Jesus, if you want to know if He is the Lord truly of your life, then you can take a look at the fruit and the transformation and the progress that He is making to make you more like Him, and that is the security of your salvation. And if you don't have security in your salvation, then I am calling on you to obey Jesus, to respond in faith to Him, to go back to the very first day that you trusted in Jesus and do that again. And then tomorrow morning, do it again. And the next day, do it again. Just keep rolling right through that gospel and trusting Him with all of your life, confessing your sin and just saying, God, it stinks to me because I see how holy You are, and I want to be in relationship with You. And so please forgive me for my sin and return again and again and again. It's humiliating. It's humbling. It's difficult. See what kind, chapter 3, verse 1, 1 John. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. Is that not wonderful? Released from sin, conquered death, we will be like Him. You will not be plagued with the things that plague you today for the rest of your life. There will be a day when you will see it thrown into the lake of fire, and I cannot wait. Everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. So what's our response to the goodness of God and all that He has for us? We live in purity. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared in order to take away sin, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or actually knows Him. Little children, don't let anybody deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as He is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God. Here it is. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. We are constantly, not just a few times, I'm telling you, this is a constant theme in the Scriptures, that those that truly belong to Jesus do not own their own actions. They rather submit them to the Lord and let Him take over that formation process. You are not your own, the Bible says. You do not own yourself. Jesus owns you. True obedience, letter G, comes through faith in Christ, and assurance of salvation comes through authentic obedience. This is the beautiful formation which God works in His children. It is a fresh and new life in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. All those who are in Christ are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. He is reforming you and making you brand new. What would you look like if you were brand new? What would that be like? Do you think to yourself, oh, I'd look like Brad Pitt. I'd look like Angelina Jolie. It would transform the outside of me. That's not what it's talking about. It's not beauty as the world measures beauty. It's beauty as God measures it. He is reforming your soul for eternity. And we so easily discard it. Titus 3:4-7. We don't spend enough time in Titus, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration. Regeneration is being born of the Spirit. It's what Jesus talked to Nicodemus about in John chapter 3. You must be born of the Spirit of God. You must be regenerated, changed, renewal of the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? You are born, and then you begin that process of renewal. And how does that process ever end? Do you get to a certain standard and it's like, whoa, look at that. I got renewed enough. I'm good. I'm shiny. I'm clean. No more dirt on this car. Nope. As long as you live in a sinful world, that process of renewal is just ongoing. It's renewal of the Holy Spirit, who He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It is a fresh and new life. It is a beautiful life in Christ, and it is one of ongoing renewal. In Revelation 21:5, you will read some of the most wonderful verses that are in the Bible, where it says that Jesus Christ has thrown sin into the pit. It's all gone, and it says He is making all things new again. Everything is being made new. The Garden of Eden, reimagined by God. And you, who belong to Jesus Christ, you will get to experience that. This is the work of the gospel. It makes all things new. It transforms us. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. I will end on this verse. I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Last week, you may have walked out and thought to yourself, I could sin and it wouldn't matter. This week, you might walk out and think, I can't do anything that gives me assurance for my salvation. And I would say, between those two poles that exist, I want to call you to having just literally throwing yourself on the mercies of God. He has mercy. Just throw yourself on His mercies. If you are like me, I try consistently to admit my failures and to do so as publicly as I can without making you uncomfortable or me completely an idiot. And so I try to be as transparent as possible and just lay out, I struggle with sin in this life. But I got to tell you that when I take a step back and I look at who I was and I look at who I am today, what Jesus has done in my life is a pure, concentrated, like staring into the sun miracle. God is actively transforming me and actively changing me. And I am a different man. I look at the man I was 10 years ago, And I look at the ground in shame. I mean, 10 years ago, I would have stood up and just said, man, Jesus has done such a great work in me. And I hope 10 years from now, I will look back on who I am today. And I will think, man, Jesus, you have been faithful. You've transformed me. You have changed me. You've made me more like you. If that is not true in your life, I don't think you can have security of salvation. It's all based on our faith in Jesus. But if you truly have faith in Jesus, it's going to change you. It will transform you. It will remake you. And so to the collection of people that are here today, to this family that I dearly, dearly love, I call you to work out your faith with fear and trembling under the gracious, merciful hand of God, and bring the things that we know in our souls are not in obedience, that we're not living in remembrance of Christ. Bring those to the table this morning and let them go. Submit, obey, and walk with God. And I promise you, you'll walk out that door more confident in your salvation than you walked in. Because that's what Scripture says we all, every last one of us, need to be doing. Let's pray. We still have a huge service in front of us. John Caribou? Where's John Caribou? Hey, John. Why don't you work your way up here? I'm going to pray real quick, and then I'm going to have John lead us in a communion time this morning, and hopefully a very tender communion time of confession and restoration in Christ. God, I pray that you take the words of the sermon, and that, God, they would be fertile soil, that the seeds that are planted of the gospel would sink deeply into our hearts. God, I pray that you would bless John Caribou as he comes and leads us in this communion, and that, Father, our fellowship with you would be deep and it would be rich this morning. In the name of Jesus, amen.